thank you once again for the object lesson you've given us in the tabernacle. We thank you very much that we're not living under the law today, where we have to bring offerings, and yet it would make us more conscious of prayer, of sin, if we were obligated to do that. But we thank you that when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he not only paid for our sin, but he opened up the way so that we have access to you. But Father, we ask you to help us to understand it, help us to enjoy it, help us to take advantage of it. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Okay, we've seen this slide for a couple days now. We talked about being total commitment, responsibility. By the way, Mr. Scott said I was a little bit hard on people because there are a lot of you in the room here are already very active in your assemblies. I wasn't for a moment trying to criticize you, but I just want to be sure that everybody sees what's involved in getting active serving the Lord. Okay, and it takes effort. And then we're going to be spending some time on looking at this matter of spiritual food, and probably by the hands that went up the other day, a lot of you are already reading your Bible every day and walking in the light. There's some verses I'd like to look at, though. First of all, if you open your Bible to Leviticus chapter 10, and just, let's read one verse there. I think there's another one I want to read. Verse 3 of Leviticus chapter 10, and then there's another verse. Here it is, verse 6. Who's going to read first this morning? Okay, would you please? Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, and the next person read Leviticus 10, verse 6.
Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace.
Okay, just before you go on, you remember what the setting is here? Two of Aaron's sons had brought false fire into the altar, and they were instantly killed. And someone has asked, why would God be so rough as to kill those people for that? Or as we get in Acts chapter 4-5, that God killed Ananias and Sapphira for one little white lie. And the reply was, that doesn't perplex me as much as why doesn't God do it to everyone? Because God is a holy God. Okay, next verse. 6, Leviticus 10, 6.
And Moses said to Aaron, and unto Eleazar, unto Ithamar, his son, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, lest wrath come upon all the people. Let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, rebel the burning which the Lord hath given.
Okay, so you see, in this concept comes out many times. If you do something wrong, you're going to die instantly. Okay? Because we have to do with a holy God. Now, do you remember, and it's written in your handbook, a handout there, give me the names of two books in the New Testament that explain why we're not under the law today. That's the whole theme of the book. Two books in the New Testament that explain why we're not under the law today.
Romans and Galatians.
Say that again?
Romans and Galatians.
Well, Romans touches on it, but there's another one. But Galatians definitely is one of them. A little bit further on.
Hebrews,
okay. Would you open up to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10. Now, as we look at the tabernacle, the way that God had set it up, one of the things that I'm sure 90% of the Israelites or Jewish people would have known, that there in their midst was where God's name was, and that's where they couldn't go. Okay? Who's the next one to read? Would you please read Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 19. And really, this is the big turning point in the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews is explaining what God has done in the past and how the Lord Jesus met all the requirements of the law. Remember, we said that we don't talk down about the law. It's God's standard and it still exists. But we have died to the law. So we get to verse 19 of chapter 10, and we read, okay, so here, that room that was off limits to everybody, except once a year, the high priest could go into that room, and actually, if you study very closely, he went in there four times on that one day. Once for his own sins, and then numerous other things to cleanse the tabernacle itself, and then for the sins of the people. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, specifically Matthew goes in great detail exactly what was happening there at Calvary, and all of a sudden he jumps back into the city of Jerusalem and says, okay, and where was that veil? Okay, the tabernacle was long gone. Solomon's temple had been built, it was destroyed. Nehemiah's temple had been built and partly destroyed. And Herod comes along and builds, taking 40 years to build a very, very elaborate temple. And God used that as a symbol. Where was the veil then? You're 90% there, but don't use the rest of it, because that's the key. It separated between the Holy of Holies and the... Well, that's true, but what is it called? The Holy Place. And the reason... We'll look at that in a few minutes on your schematic. In fact, open your handout right now and look at that schematic there on about page 5. I guess I won't get that in Titus. Yes, page 5. We're talking about this veil between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. The reason I make that point is for years I didn't realize that it was just open to the priests. Now, what did not open to everybody? Now, who is a priest today? Okay, can you give me the qualifications of the priesthood and why that what you said is correct?
You have to have belief in Christ and be in your heart to be qualified.
Well, that's absolutely true, 100% accurate, but I'm looking for a different angle of it, like John 3.
Born into the family of Christ. So you have to be a Levite to be a priest. So now that we have accepted Christ, we are now in that family of Levites or the priests.
We're born again. We're born into the family of
Christ.
Sorry, Christ. Okay. So it's the fact we have new life. So the veil was just separating between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. It still did not open it up to the whole world or the whole congregation. Okay, so you notice there in that verse that you just read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, 9.5 chapters of Hebrews is explaining why you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, now if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are still prohibited from coming into his presence. Okay, he'll hear your prayers, the prayer of a sinner, but you're still prohibited. But if you have given your heart to the Lord Jesus, you are born again. If you are born again, you have, as a priest, access into this area. So we have this privilege of communing with God, talking to him, reading his word, and finding that speaking back to us. Not in audible words that our ears hear, but we begin to understand. I remember as a kid, seen my dad's bookcase all full of books, and a couple of times opening some of them, I could not make head or tail out of what they were saying. But after being saved, I began to understand some of it. I'm still in that beginning stage, although I read the Bible every day and study it. Okay, so we're talking about you and I now have access to the presence of God. Here's one of the things that I would like, I said this already, I want to repeat it, that you would remember. Most Christians don't go further than the labor. Now, symbolically, so we want to concentrate on today and tomorrow, is what does it mean to be going into the tent? Okay? It means to really enjoy living with the Lord Jesus, talking to Him. How do we hear the Lord Jesus today?
Praying.
Well, that's more the way we talk to Him.
By reading the Bible.
Okay, so when we read the Bible, do we actually see? Those words are for me. Okay, that's what I want to get across to you, okay? Actually seeing. I enjoy reading God's Word. I told you I grew up, and I don't care about the reading, the concept, the mechanics of reading, but it's a thrill to read God's Word and see how God will speak to us. Okay? Again, not some mystical thing, but just the fact that the words in the book, oh, that's where I am today. No, not every time you open the Bible it's going to be that way. But you see that, wait a minute, God has a message for me. Okay, so we'll be looking at a couple of verses here just in a second. So let's do that. Okay, did we read these yesterday? I think so. Okay, the bread of God is that which came down from heaven and gives life to the world. Who is the that? It's rather, to me, like some people say, New American Standard is still a little bit choppy in the vocabulary. Who is that talking about? Who is the bread of God? Real loud.
Jesus.
Okay, you're not teaching me, you're teaching the whole group here, okay? So Jesus is that which came from heaven and gives life to the world. What's Ephesians 2:1? Quick, Ephesians 2:1, who's supposed to read next? Okay, Ephesians 2:1, and now it's speaking in the past tense there, but Ephesians 2:1 says,
"And you He made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins."
Okay, so we came into this world dead toward God, but now we have life. Okay? So we have that. It says He gave life to the world. It's offered. Have you got it? And I don't want to shake it. I don't want a nod of head or a hand raised, but I want you to answer that yourself right now. Either you have it or you don't. You're not halfway. Okay? I know it takes a baby 2 minutes to be born, but other than the few seconds in the process of being saved, either you're saved and going on with the Lord, or you're lost. Okay? Now, I realize most of you in the room have made a profession of salvation, and I would hope that all of you have, but the Christian life is a fantastically wonderful life to see God guiding and directing. Sad to say, one thing that discourages some people from surrendering to the Lord Jesus is they know Christians who just go around moping. In fact, I told a story last hour about two great aunts that I had. They were taken out to a park by some friend of theirs quite a distance away. And they said, let's go out and enjoy some of the scenery. We're not going to be occupied with the world. We're going to sit here and read our Bible. You go ahead and do it. That's not, what does it say in about the 10th verse of Genesis chapter 2.
I see some people that are going to find the answer for me. Genesis chapter 2, I don't remember, but it's somewhere, it may be a verse or two off on that. My family always tells me, how can you always be two verses off?
What did God give us trees for?
That's one reason. What does it say in that verse? Go ahead.
It says like it's pleasant to the sight.
Right. So we can enjoy looking at them.
It's verse 9.
9. Thank you. Okay. Okay. So God wants you and I to have a life that enjoys Him. It's not that God is just a holy, righteous God. He's an artist. I'm not an artist, but I can appreciate artwork. Do you appreciate the artistic ability of God? I mean, even the clouds out there, even the storms. He says he makes the wrath of God to praise Him. No, he stops the wrath of God, the rest of it he makes to praise Him. What is that, Psalm 78? Somewhere around there. Anyway, okay, so I want you, all of you, to go beyond this save and got rid of some of my buggy baggy. I want you to be able to enjoy the Lord Jesus, walking with Him day by day, and see His hand guiding your life. When I go into a Sears Roebuck store and I look at a vacuum cleaner, I say, God directed me, because I'm responsible for a lot of the patents on that vacuum cleaner. And it just reminds me, God answers prayer. Very, very practical way. Now, I'm sure nobody in this room is ever going to design a vacuum cleaner. There's nothing glorified about a vacuum cleaner. But I mean, you see in your own life, there's something that God, I remember God did that, guided me to do that. I remember that when I had that, that's evidence that God was there. Whether it's raising chickens or whether it's changing diapers or whatever it is, are there things that you see in life, you say, oh, that was a thrill. I remember when God showed me how to do that. Okay? Okay, so we're talking about feeding on Christ, the fact that He is nourishment, not just dry oatmeal, but you know, the frosting on the cake, a wonderful life. Yes, we have to have the routine, most of it has to be, but there's these spectacular things when you just have hard time keeping your feet on the ground. It's so thrilling to see God is actually working in your life. Okay? So, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Okay, there's the necessary things of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Okay? I have to have something that will satisfy me. Well, Jesus will. Jesus answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay? Abide in me. We had this one yesterday too, didn't we? And I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So you can't do much unless you abide in me. Can't do anything. That's why it's so thrilling to see God working in your lives. And again, I'm not talking about something displayed on a screen or some magic thing. It's just to see God guiding. You look back and you see how God has directed things and enabled you to be able to do things. Okay? I say to you, if you ask the Father anything, we had this yesterday also. Okay. So, here's the way they did it at Living Waters Bible Camp. They made the showbread and cakes. I think one of the slides will show how much dough there is. Somebody else made it this way. Look at that. Each loaf contained 2.2 effa of flour, 18 cups of flour. How many of you have ever made a loaf of bread? Okay, how much flour goes into a loaf of bread?
Roughly. 2 tablespoons or 20 cups or something in between?
About 6 cups.
About 6 cups for one loaf of bread?
6 to 8.
Huh?
6 to 8.
Okay, so here we've got a loaf of bread that's 3 times that big. Okay? So you get an idea. Okay? Anyway. Okay, so we're talking about feeding upon the Lord Jesus. how else? We're jumping ahead here now just for a moment, but this matter of feeding upon the Lord Jesus. Give me some other ways that you gain strength from understanding the Lord Jesus, other than your quiet time in the morning where you read 1 to 20 pages of the Bible. Anybody here? Everybody sleeping? How can you gain some knowledge of the Lord Jesus?
Well, by listening to sermons and stuff like that.
You mean like going to a Turkey Hill camp?
Yeah.
Oh, I see. Okay. So listening to other people. Okay, what they've gained. Okay, what else? How else can you learn about the Lord Jesus?
Reading the Bible.
What?
Reading the Bible.
Reading? Well, that was what I was implying, but in your devotion, little devotional books are good, but reading the Bible itself, there's something that's beneficial. I'm not talking about some magic that happens, but just reading the fact that this is the Word of the God of the universe, the one that spoke the universe into existence, has arranged that you live in a country where it says thou shalt learn to read, and God has provided the Bible in our language. Think of the millions of people today that don't even have a copy of the Bible. Over in China, there are people begging. There are people, in fact, I don't know if it's still going on, but there's a radio station over in Europe that reads the Bible at writing speed. So every word is read slow enough so that you can write that word, so people can write out their own copy of the Bible. What does it say in Deuteronomy about a king if he became king? He was supposed to actually make a copy by hand. And they didn't have script in those days. It was all, each letter was separate. So, how many of you have ever copied a whole book of the Bible by hand? Just one book. Nobody? It's fun. Try it someday. Don't start with John or Acts. Start with 1 John or 3 John or Jude or something like that. But just see. And then have it, be able to have it as your own. It'll help you to memorize it. It'll help you to memorize. Okay, there's another very important way. In fact, a negative of it is the reason for the Council of Nicaea. Now, if any of you have ever... Oh, I suppose that book has all disappeared. The Da Vinci Code. How many have read it? Famous book of about 15 years ago, and it's gone. It was a novel. It was nonsense, but there were things in there that people all confused because it changed the wording of the Bible. For instance, it said that there was one place in there, it said that the epistles were the wives of the apostles. And there's another place where it says the Shekinah glory was the wife of Jehovah. I mean, the book, it was a bestseller for a couple of years. Total nonsense, but people got all, in fact, it says it's fiction, but people got all upset. Is this really what real reality is? So, anyway, that was the reason the Council of Nicaea was called, because there was a priest in Africa, this is the year 300, teaching false doctrine. How was he teaching false doctrine? These are things you should know. How was this priest in
in North Africa convincing people of the person of the Lord Jesus, that he wasn't really God. How was he doing it? Something all of you do, obviously you don't know what a song was, neither do I. Did you hear what I said? I gave you the answer. By song, what do you sing? You sing songs that teach you about the Lord Jesus, or do you just sing nonsense songs? And I use that word nonsense rather not very kindly, because there are some so-called Christian songs that are not much more than nonsense. Okay? We want to learn songs that have doctrine in them. Now, if you notice the hymn books that we use, a high percent of those are written by people that we don't walk with. So we don't have any exclusive right to doctrine, but there's good doctrine in a lot of the hymns. Even some of the little children's songs. Wide is the ocean. What is wide is the ocean?
God's love.
God's love, okay. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the... I mean, those are songs that teach the doctrine. And then there's others, ones that very, very deep. You've got to read them over a dozen times to figure out what they're saying, especially those that were written 200 years ago. those are ways that you and I can feed upon the things of God. How many in the room here like to sing? Okay, would you do me a favor? Next time you pick up a song, just stop and think now, is this really teaching me something about God? Okay? You should have some songs that you've memorized that teach you about the Lord Jesus. Jehovah Sin Kenyu. What does that mean? Anybody ever hear that hymn? It's all old one. That's Hebrew. Jehovah Sin Kenyu. The Lord, my righteousness, out of Jeremiah. Okay? So those are ways that you and I can feed upon the Lord Jesus. Last night, Mr. Bauer was commenting about this man singing. When I was young, it was much more common to hear people working and singing. Do you hear people doing that today? You know why? I think this is my own idea. You have musical instruments to listen to. You have a recorder. You can let somebody else sing and listen. But it's good to have these memorized. Okay? So much on that. Okay, so. In him was life. Okay? What is life? You commented the other day. Today, medical science still doesn't know a real good definition of life, but you have it. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Eternal life is much different than everlasting life. Eternal life is everlasting, but eternal life, 1 John chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, eternal life is a different quality of life. It gives us different objectives. It gives us different goals. It's a lasting life, but it's a relationship with God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Having eternal life gives us the ability to see things as they really are. You hear some of the decisions that government is making, and you say, how can intelligent people come to that conclusion? You want to know the answer? It's in the last half of Romans chapter 1. When they give up God, pretty soon they can't think clearly. Okay, so what I'm saying is I want you to make that step of just not being, just say, well, I'm saved and I don't kill and I don't just swear and I don't steal, but actually enjoying getting to know Jesus on a day-by-day basis. Now, I see some of you shaking your head, and I'm going to ask you, will you do something for me within the next year? Try to encourage some of your friends
to enjoy the Lord Jesus that way. Okay? So, again, John 8. Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's see, do we have that in Ephesians? I don't remember. Ephesians chapter 4, there is some verse there on what light really is. Ephesians chapter 4, I don't see it in the handout here. Wait, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, maybe because I'm on the wrong page. Ephesians chapter 4, yes, let's read the first 8 verses of Ephesians 4. Who's the next person to read? Would you read the first verse and then each person read one verse? We're reading Ephesians chapter 4, and we're starting with verse 1, and we're going to read the first 8 verses of Ephesians 4, okay?
I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called.
Wait a minute, I'm sorry. It's chapter 5. I'm sorry, it's chapter 5. First 8 verses of chapter 5. Yeah.
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children.
Who's next reading? Over here, you got a Bible? Uh-oh. No sword? Oh, you don't want to come to me, you have a sword. Okay, over here.
And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for us to be thrown in favor.
Okay, who's the next one of the Bible? Okay. Immorality, is it? Next one. Real loud, please. Who's got 9? Could you read that, please?
For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth.
Okay. For the fruit of the Spirit is what?
All goodness, righteousness, and truth.
Okay. So, you notice most verses that start with the word for are explaining the previous verse. It says here, walk as children of light. Okay? In other words, we're to be light to the world. People will come up to you. I'm serious. I don't have to make up things. As old as I am, all you do is remember what's happened. I remember one man, we had a write-in weekly report. By the way, if you want to be an engineer, don't think you're going to get away of writing. We had a weekly report of what's going on. And then, writing it, one day I just happened to put in there, Lord willing, we'll have such and such done. And a guy across the room, which was probably as far as from here to the other side of the swimming pool, that was the size of the room, he says, the Lord willing! A month later, he comes over to me. I'm really having some problems. My daughter is, I don't know the details. Would you please be able to pray for me? So no matter what people say, you don't know what's going on inside. So anyway,
You and I are to be children of light. And the strange thing is, I don't know whether this man was Catholic or an atheist. I don't think he was an atheist. But anyway, people will recognize that you have some knowledge or you have some access to God. There is a light. It's not like a flashlight, okay? It's a light that shines on our character if we're living for God. And that's what God is asking. You and I have the ability, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we can give guidance. Now be careful about giving guidance to people if you don't know, okay? But if you can point to some scripture to give them guidance, or you can tell them, well, I was in this situation and this is what God did for me. Okay? So anyway, we're talking about Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus spoke, let's read this 8th verse. Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Okay, you scholars, where in the Bible do we find out that every believer is a light? The Lord Jesus said, while I'm in the 8th chapter of John, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But in the one of the epistles, it says, you.
Matthew 5:14-16.
Oh, would you read that verse for us? And who said those words? The Lord Jesus himself, part of the Beatitudes, okay? Okay, but there's a verse in the epistles that says basically the same thing. But here, the Lord Jesus himself is saying that those that have Christ in them, and that's pre-church, those that have Christ in them are lights. You might say, oh, but, you know, I really haven't, I'm not even that knowledgeable of Scripture. No, but there's a light in you. Now, you can make it shine brighter by being charged. Okay? So, God is asking us to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1 and 2 talks about this fact of, if you know what God wants, you better be walking in the light. Okay? Let's see what he has here for us. Okay? Whoops, where are we? Okay. You are far. Somebody read that, please. Somebody with loud voice.
You were formerly darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Its fruit is in goodness, righteousness, truth, pleasing the Lord.
Okay, so what he's saying is, if you really have the ability, you know what's right? In a given situation, then you are responsible to what? If you know what's right in a given situation, you are responsible to do it. To live that way, okay? That's what God is asking for you and me. Because the world, as much as they scream against Christianity, the world wants to know how to do, how to live. How to live. And if they see you living and they come up to you and ask you, what makes you tick? I've had those exact words said to me. We can tell them. I look to the Lord Jesus. He's real in my life. He's not some religion. The more I listen to Richard Dawkins, who we talked about the other day, he wants to be the world famous atheist. The more I realize that what he says is true about religion, but it's not true about Christianity. Okay? Christianity is a relationship with the God of the universe that knows everything. Are you absolutely convinced that God knows absolutely everything that needs to be known? So then where do you go for solution? Is he going to automatically flash the answer on the screen? Give me some examples of how God might give you an answer to the question that you have at the time.
Through Scripture.
Through Scripture, okay.
Through other people.
other people? Okay, now how can you trust other people?
Well, actually, I've had a couple situations where I was trying to figure out what to do, and I had one person tell me one thing, and another person who had not talked tell me pretty much the exact same thing. So.
Okay, so that gave you confidence. And you had confidence as those people were godly people, okay? Okay, how else might God? Okay. Any other ways?
Yeah. Just through conviction.
Through what?
Conviction.
Conviction, did you say? Okay. I can think of another one. How about circumstances? All of a sudden the door is shut, you can't do it. Or they open, and the door you thought would never open. Okay, so those are ways that God can give us guidance. One other thing on this matter of asking God for guidance. Let's see, we don't have any real little kids here, but how familiar are you with integral calculus? You don't even know what it is, huh? Okay. Do you think I could ever teach you integral calculus? Probably, okay. But it may take 10 years or 15 years. Okay, and it's the same thing with some of the things that we ask God for. We're not ready for the answer. And in fact, let's start out with, you know, some 3-year-olds, and they probably don't do very well in addition and subtraction. Or maybe 2-year-olds, we'll go back there, okay? They don't do very well. Can you teach them integral calculus? Suppose you do it yourself. Sure, you can teach it to them. It might take 20 years. But the reason I say that, sometimes we ask God questions and we're not able to receive the answer. And he'll bring something in our life. And after about 10 years, you're looking back and you say, okay, now, oh yeah, he did that. Oh, sure enough, there's patterns there that God was getting me ready to be able to understand what I was asking about. So, don't expect answers. Oh, number one, don't expect answers to hypothetical questions. Okay? What if? Those questions usually don't have good answers anyway. Okay. There's the candlestick that they made. It represents the fact of light. If I turned all the lights off, pulled the blinds down so it was completely black in here, and rearranged all the chairs, and told you to see how many seconds you could, who could get through this room in the fastest, we'd probably all trip over something. Well, it's the same thing. That's the concept of light. When we have light, we know what's going on. Okay? And that's why we have to be reading God's word and then applying it. There's a spiral in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. As we put things into practice, we get into a position to be able to understand more. And it gives us strength for what's going on. Okay? Let's go on here to the next. Oh, there's somebody else that built the candlestick like that. Okay, now we come to the one here. Everything has been for us. We have the gate to come in. Are we interested in Christianity? That's the first thing. Okay, if we are, where did the name Christian come from? From Christ. Okay. So we investigate. What kind of a being is Christ? Okay? And then we look at ourselves and we find out, wait a minute. I'm entirely different from him. I am a sinner. I violate what this God wants, and I face the consequence. I have to get the sin question settled. And then we get the sin question settled, and I have to get my life cleaned up. And then we go on to where we've been talking today, is really being interested, wanting to live for Christ, not just, oh yeah, well, I got that taken care of. Living for him. But now, finally, we come and there's something for God. Okay? Something for God. communion. What's the purpose of prayer? So God knows what we want?
Building our faith.
Right?
Building our faith.
Building our faith, okay. What about my question? Do we pray so that God knows what we want? Why?
He already knows.
He already knows. So we don't tell God what we want so that he knows, but it increases our faith. Okay, what else? It's up on the board there. Do you have any friends? Do you have any friends? What do you do when you meet them? Just talk. Are you really very careful to be sure that you tell them something new so that they're educated? Just visiting. Well, that's one of the things that God wants from us. He wants to have fellowship with us. I know we use the word fellowship in a technical way. Probably none of you ever use the word fellowship when you're just talking to your friends. Technically, the word fellowship comes from a Greek word that was used before it was used in the Bible. It meant two people having communication with a spirit being present. Koinonia, or something close to that, is the Greek pronunciation. And the first time you find it in the Bible is in, isn't it interesting, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down and started dwelling people. That's the first place that you find out. I know that the word fellowship is translated from some other words a few times, very, very few, earlier than that in the Bible. But you and I, God wants to have fellowship with us. God wants to be able to be friends with us. Okay? But we can only do it on his grounds. We can't come as sinners. We can come as sinners saved by grace. We can come as sinners who are under the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so we've gotten into the inner tabernacle now, and we finally got to the point where we can interchange with God. Where do I get the idea that prayers are something going up to God? Would you read the whole verse? Whoever finds it first, read it, read the verse. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. First person to find it, read it.
When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, who trolled the harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints.
Okay, so there it specifically says that incense is like the prayers that are going up. Okay, it's something for God. How many in the room here feel that God has done something for you? I want a show of hands. Okay, now, do you want to do something to thank God? You can't pay for your sin unless you can offer a perfect, infinite value blood offering. You can't pay for your sin, but you can show God you appreciate what he's done for you. Okay? Prayers, talking to him is one way. Later on, we'll find out, well, not later in this series, but in Scripture, we find out that having faith in what God does, God gives crowns for winning souls, for being killed as a martyr. I'm sorry, I can't tell you the rest. There's five or seven crowns. I should have brought my old Bible. I got them written out there. But those are things that we throw at his feet. When we see him, there are thank you to God. Is there any place in the Bible where the Lord Jesus is surprised that people don't thank him for what he does? Careful. Careful. You remember the time that the Lord Jesus healed 10 lepers? Okay, tell me the rest of the story. 25 where I don't mean a whole elaborate lecture on it, but what happened? Who, raise your hands, I know who's going to talk. The Lord Jesus healed 10 lepers. What happened after that?
Somebody answered it over
here. Right. Okay.
Only one came back
to thank him. And what did Jesus say?
Where are the rest?
Where are the nine? Don't they give thanks? When's the last time you thanked God? I don't want a show of hands or anything or discussion. I want you to answer this for yourself. When is the last time you thanked God for something specific other than your salvation? Okay? You've got an answer for yourself there. Okay? Here's a little question I was given some years ago. Suppose that tomorrow the only things you have are those that you give thanks for today. Glass of water, air, food, friends, clothes, house over your head. Do we give thanks? Well, the Bible in our own language. Do we give God thanks for those ever? Maybe it's a car, a bicycle, a pair of shoes. Just think of it. If you never, if all you had was those things you gave thanks for today. So that's one of the things God wants. He wants us to acknowledge that what we have, he has provided. How many of you provided a pair of shoes for yourself? You say, I went to the store and bought them. I paid for them. Oh, yeah, but you didn't make them, did you? Did you make them out of nothing? Where'd you get the money? I earned it. How did you have the ability to earn it? I was strong. I dug a ditch. Where'd you get the strength to dig the ditch? You see, everything we have really comes from God. All he wants us to do is just thank him that he did it. Okay? How often do we pray? Oh, come on. John Lyman, you're not even praying now while you're talking to us. Well, there are times when I say, Lord, what do I say next? But but the point is that we should be in this attitude of prayer. Remember yesterday I commented when Nehemiah was asked by the king, well, what do you want? He says, I prayed. But Lord, what do I say now? Okay, not every, but we should always be in this mode that we have access to God, and we can ask him at any time. Now, it's not proper that that's the only kind of praying we do, okay? But when we need an instantaneous answer, he's there to give it to us, okay? Our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You remember when the Lord Jesus was on earth? Twice he said to them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, half of you know that one of the places is in John 14, verse 3 or 6, where Philip says, show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Where's the other verse? Okay, you can think of that. Okay. For by him all things were created, through him and... Why do you exist? For his glory, for his pleasure. Now, if God was a Saddam Hussein or a Mussolini or Hitler or a Stalin or a Lenin, we well tremble in our boots. But when we see that God delights to make you happy, God delights to be, that you be filled with joy. So, if it's God like that, we elaborated on that the other day. You see why it's so logical for us to be occupied with him. Okay, see, this is the altar of incense that Living Waters built. Why we have another screen here? Oh, the difference between the screen, which is the entrance into the actual tent, and the veil, which was torn, which is between the two rooms. Maybe we start out today talking about that. The veil is between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Okay. Now, if you get beyond Hebrews chapter, did we ever read that verse? Yeah, we read that verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Let's go back there because it shows us that actually that is an introduction into a whole new way of living. Who's the next one to read? We're going to start, we're going to reread verse 19, and we're going to read through verse 25. And then I think we're almost done for today. Who's the next one to read? Somebody along in here was the last one. Okay, were you the last one to read? Okay, would you pick up then and reread Hebrews chapter 19, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, and then we'll go on here. Anybody, you didn't read, did you? Okay, you, and then you, and then we'll go away in the back row over there. Okay? Hebrews chapter 10, and you're going to read verse 19, and we're going to read through verse 25. And what we're talking about is, now that the law has been, no, now that you and I are dead to the law, we have a new relationship with God, and we can come into His presence. Now, what's the first thing that happens when we come into His presence? That's what we're going to read about. Okay? Go ahead.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus.
By the way, you notice that the blood that was offered way out on the altar when we were first saved is before us again. We're coming into the presence of God because of what Jesus did for us. Not just because of who Jesus is, but because of what He did for us. We'll never cease to be in debt to what Jesus did for us. Okay, keep reading.
By new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is.
And having a high priest over the house of God.
Who's next? Over here? Okay.
Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Okay, we don't come into the presence of God in a careless way.
What verse was it again?
Pardon?
What verse was it again?
What verse you're going to read? You're going to read verse 22, right? No, you read that verse, 23.
And what chapter?
10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23.
Let us hold unwaveringly to the hope what we profess, for He who wants to be faithful.
Okay, this matter of God being faithful. Whatever God promised you and me, He will never back down on. Now, not every promise in the book is mine. I don't have any right to the east end of the Mediterranean that was given to Abraham and his children. If there's any Jewish people in here, then it's partly for you. But God is faithful. He promised things to us, and He's going to fulfill them. And so we can come into His presence. Remember earlier we read in Leviticus, be careful, don't do something wrong, you're going to die? We don't worry about that anymore. Because we're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Okay, who's the next one? We're back in the back row here, okay? You want to start there? We're talking about this tremendous privilege of coming into the presence of God where Old Testament saints, if they did it, Old Testament saints, not unbelievers, Old Testament saints would immediately lose their lives. And we can do it. Okay, we got 1.5 minutes. Okay, rest, read.
And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works.
Okay, so this coming into the presence of God should cause you and me to act different to each other. Because we are children of the high God of the universe. Okay? Okay, a couple more verses. What verse did you read?
24,
okay. 25, that's the last verse we're going to read. Okay, we can spend 2 hours on this. Why do you need other Christians? Okay, think about that till tomorrow. Our God, our Father, we thank You that we have this tremendous privilege
of coming into your presence. Help us to take advantage of it and come in and talk to you and be a testimony to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask this that our lives might be of some value to our brothers and sisters and of praise to you. Amen. Thank you very much for another good day. We shut the recorder off.